Let's pray. Father, I love to laugh with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm so thankful that we can share with one another in laughter, and we can share with one another in tears of sorrow and grief, because I look out in this congregation today and I see others that have lost loved ones and in recent times. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit is binding and strengthening them as they turn their hearts to you and they seek you with everything that they are. And Father, that your Spirit, for those that are grieving, not just over loss of life, but perhaps they're grieving over circumstances that are out of their control, things that are painful and have caused great struggle. Oh, Father, that they will seek you with all of their heart and they will find you, and Lord, you will strengthen them as you pick them up from their pit of despair and you place them on solid ground and you give them hope, for Lord, indeed, they find you to be their refuge and their strong tower. Lord, we love you because that's who you are. And we thank you for that precious gift of salvation that you have given to us in this world through your Son, and who makes the bridge for us to have unity with you, for us to be adopted into your family and to be called children of God. We thank you for that today. And I thank you for these that have gathered. They've made the commitment to come here to this place today to unite hearts, to worship you, but also to hear from you. Father, that our lives would be led by your Spirit, and that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we would indeed be ambassadors for Christ in these days in which we live. Father, I pray that you hear us now as we make the name of Jesus great in our hearts, and that we would do so when we leave this place as well. But Father, we pray also in humility, knowing that we don't deserve this greatness, the greatness of our God, the presence of God in this world, in our lives, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts that you give us to be a more effective and greater part of the body of Christ, to fulfill your plan and purpose in this world. Lord, we understand we don't deserve these things. And so in humility, we come before you and we praise you, but we also beg of you to forgive us of our sin. For Lord, we've strayed at times, and perhaps some of us come into this place today and we realize this morning that we've strayed very recently, and Lord, we want to come back and we want to be released from that feeling of guilt and shame, and we want to be restored. So may today and this hour be an hour of restoration, an hour of healing and cleansing. And oh Father, may you be satisfied with what you find in our hearts by the time you're done with us in this hour, as we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day of worship, that the Sunday school hour and the beautiful singing we've already heard. And we ask a special blessing upon this offering, Lord, that it may go to spread your word and meet our needs in the church to help others find Christ. Be with us now. These things we ask in your name. Amen. Scripture out of Ruth. We're in chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. And that people do not meet you in any other fields." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. May God bless the reading of the word.
Thank you, Dan. Well, last week we saw an incredible shift in our study in the book of Ruth. It was an incredible shift because the story that had been largely about Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth up to that point began to pivot, and the focus was taken off of more so Naomi, who is described as this bitter and miserable lady at this point in her life. And then the spotlight began to be shown more so on Ruth specifically and her nationality. Her nationality being a Moabite, and that meant that she understood that she didn't deserve the national benefits of those of Israel, which she now dwelt in. She was in Bethlehem, which is in Israel, because that was her mother-in-law's homeland. They had left Moab to go back to her mother-in-law's homeland. So she's a foreigner. She's out of place. But the spotlight also began to show on her humility, as well as her hard work and her faithfulness, while also at the same time introducing us to a new character in the story. His name is Boaz. He's a landowner, and he's kind, and he's generous with what he has. Now, in this meeting between Ruth and Boaz, the master of the field, we also began to see or understand how God was preparing Naomi, the mother-in-law, and Ruth, who's the main character of the story, and preparing them for the days of God's amazing grace to be seen in their lives, especially after enormous hardships, tremendous heartbreak in their lives. Leading up to this point, from a human perspective, Naomi and Ruth's lives were very bleak. They were widows, both of them, and they were living in poverty. Yet, again, if you were with us last week, you saw God's favor starting to show. And in case you missed it, it's the providence of God that led Ruth to a very specific field, because it was permitted that the poor people could go into the fields of the farms around and they could glean. The word glean means that they could receive after the harvest had been taken. But they were to largely stay around the edge of the fields. And so they could go and take from those fields food that was left over, so that they would have something in their time of need. That was God's law. And so Ruth was taking advantage of that for she and her mother-in-law when she went to this very specific field. But again, it was God's providence that she went to this certain field, because while she was there, the landowner shows up. Boaz comes by just to check on things. And while he's there, he takes notice of her. He sees her working hard out in the field. And he asks his foreman or his superintendent on the job, he says, "Hey, who is this woman out in the field?" And he points to her. And his servant says, "That is the Moabite who came back to Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law." Well, Boaz decides that he wants to have a conversation with Ruth. So he calls her over to himself and he begins to talk with her and tell her that he's heard about her. Today's the first day he's ever seen her, but he wants her to know that he's already heard about her. He's heard about how faithful she is to her mother-in-law. He's heard about how faithful she is to her God. And he's also now just heard from his own foreman that she's a very hard worker, because she's been out in the field all day until that point. And from this conversation, Naomi, or rather Ruth, doesn't know it yet, but from this conversation, something much bigger than Ruth could ever imagine is going to happen for her life. It is the favor of being redeemed that she's about to experience. Now, we're going to hear a lot more about this over the next few weeks, but it's important for us to ask and understand, first of all, what is a redeemer? And secondly, what does it mean to be redeemed? So let's deal with the first question, firstly, and that is, what is a redeemer? Well, redeemer, in the short of it, if you will, is a rescuer. A redeemer is a rescuer of people who can't help themselves. That's the overarching theme of the whole book of Ruth. It's also the overarching theme of the entire Bible, because God is a redeeming God. He's redeeming for himself his people, a people, the church, the bride of Christ. In many English translations of the Bible, you'll find the word redeem first mentioned. Some translations may have it mentioned prior to this, but in most English translations, you'll see the word redeem first mentioned in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. It's when the children of God, that they were captives in Egypt. And God goes to Moses and he says, "Moses, I want to talk to you, and I want you to say this to my people. I want you to go into Egypt where they're captive, and I want you to say to them, I am the Lord your God, and I will redeem you. It's the first time they've ever heard anything quite like this. And God does just what he says he will do. Why? Because he's a faithful God. He keeps his promises. If God says it, he's going to do it. And we can always bank on that. And so God not only rescues them from slavery, but he also takes them to the promised land, takes them up to the edge or to the border of the promised land. But once he gets them there, something else happens. He says something else before they enter into the promised land. He calls to Moses again a second time, and he says, now I want you to say this to the Israelites. Remember where you came from. Okay, I'm about to give you this great land of blessing, but as you go to enjoy the great land of blessing, this land flowing with milk and honey, as you go in and enjoy this blessing of mine to you, I want you to remember where you came from, first of all. Remember what I brought you out of. Remember it was me that did that. So in other words, God was saying this. This part of the story takes place in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God says to Moses, tell them basically that before they go into the promised land, tell them that, hey, I want you to make sure you check your attitude at the border. Or another way to say that, check your attitude at the door. Realize who you really are. Understand that as you're going into this promised land, and yes, this will be yours, I'm giving it to you, but understand you're not getting this because there's anything great about you. You're not getting this because you're stronger than anybody else. You're not getting this because you're more talented or because you have more intellect than anybody else. You are receiving this simply because you are the object of my redeeming love. That's it. You are receiving this because I am a gracious and giving God. Now, over in the book of Leviticus, in the 25th chapter, God explains to them what he expects of them once they get into this promised land, how they're to treat one another. And so God says, in essence, if someone among you, this family of the children of God, this nation of Israel, if someone among you finds themselves on really hard times, they find themselves in need of help, that they just can't get through it on their own. Like they become very poor. You know, they don't have food to eat. They're not able to pay their bills. And some of them, they may even have to sell themselves, sell their body or sell their children into slavery to be able to pay their debt, because some debtor, or where the debt is paid that's due, will require that if you can't pay your debt. And so God says, if something like that happens, this is what I want you to do. I want the closest relative to step up. I want them to step up and go in to redeem them. I want them to pay the price for them. And then God explains why. He said, I want you to do this for each other because this is exactly what I've done for you. Sounds a lot like John chapter 13, verse 34, doesn't it? Where Jesus says there, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you are also love one another. So Jesus says, do life the way that I've done it. Do it just the way that I did it. And all over Leviticus chapter 25, we see that God says, I want you to be a loving and kind people to one another. I want you to be a redemptive kind of family to one another. So everybody that's sick, everybody that's lame, everybody that's down on their luck, oppressed and heartbroken, I want you to love them the way that I have loved you. I want you to provide encouragement and strength for them the way that I've provided encouragement and strength for you. Because I want you to remember that I was once good to you as well. So here's the message, in essence, I believe what God is saying. He says, I want you to be a people that show others the redeeming love because that is what I've done for you. I have already shown you redeeming love. And when you understand this, you'll begin to understand, this is for us now, when we understand this, we'll begin to understand the story of Ruth in ways that we otherwise could not. Because Boaz isn't just a nice guy. No, Boaz is a man who has received the redeeming love of God. And so what Boaz is doing in this story is just simply a picture of the fact that he has received the redeeming love of God, and he feels compelled to share and to show that redeeming love to other people. That's what he's doing. In verse 14, we see that all of the workers in the field, they have stopped to eat. It's lunchtime. And Boaz invites Ruth over to eat with him. Growing up on the farm, some of you have heard me talk about that before, but middle of the day, if we were out in the fields, we would stop for lunch. We didn't have a meal, but we would have something with us, and we'd get to the end of a row, and we'd look for a shady spot, probably somewhere along the edge of a tree line somewhere. If we didn't find shade out in the tree line, because maybe there was no trees around, we might take the tractor and get on the other side of the tractor where the sun would cast a little shadow, and we'd just sit on the ground there, and if depending on what it was, we might have an old farm truck out in the field with us, and we might lay the tailgate down and sit on the tailgate and open up our crackers, or some people might have a can of Viennese sausages, and others might have a can of sardines. I didn't eat the sardines, but I'd eat the sausages. But we'd sit down and we'd start to eat these things, and that would be our lunch. It'd be all we had for the day, at least until that night. Now Boaz didn't have sardines, but he did have bread, and he did have vinegar to dip it in. And I don't know how that was, but that's what the Bible says he had. And so all the workers are gathered, and they're eating together. But then there's Ruth. She's not eating with them. No, she's over by herself. Why? Because she doesn't belong there. She's a Moabite. She's not so well received amongst those that are gathering there. And so she certainly, though, doesn't deserve to eat with the master of the field. But it just so happens that Boaz drops the tailgate on the truck, so to speak. I don't know if it was a Dodge or a Ford or what, but he drops the tailgate on the truck, and he looks over at Ruth by herself, and he says, "Hey, why don't you come over here with me?" And he invites her to sit down with him, and he begins to let her eat with him. Ruth is eating with the master of the field. There was no reason why she should be able to do that, except for this master of the field was good and gracious and showing redeeming love to her. And so, just to be clear, though, Boaz is the kind of guy, he has people that can hand out the bread, so he doesn't have to do that. But here we see that he himself is handing Ruth the nourishment that she needs to sustain herself. Verse 14 says that she ate until she was full, and she had some left over. But get this, she wasn't just full in her tummy. She was full by the grace of Boaz. And yet he's not done. His redeeming love has not come to an end all of a sudden now that her stomach is full. No, when she goes back into the field after lunchtime's over, he calls all of his harvesters over to him. He gets them into this huddle and he says to them, "Hey, you see that girl over there? The one that was just eating with me up here? I want you to let her pick in this field wherever she wants to." Normally, for people in the community to come and glean in a field, it meant they stayed in the outer edge of the field. They couldn't go into the heart of the field. But no, Boaz says to his harvesters, "Wherever she wants to go in this field, you let her go. Don't anyone stop her if you see her drifting away from the edge of the field. In fact, if you see her following you up your row, I want you to leave a little bit of extra so she can pick it up." With Boaz, the grace just keeps coming, and grace keeps coming, and grace keeps coming. And that's a picture of what it's like for us to know God's redeeming love in our lives. It's grace after grace after grace. And now I know many of you, if not most of us here today, would probably say that we've already been recipients of God's redeeming love in our own lives. But before I move on to the next verse, I want to ask this penetrating question, what I hope. Does your life resemble the redeeming love of God to others? In a way that you're like Boaz, just pouring out grace after grace after grace into other people's lives, especially those people who don't deserve it. Because remember, Ruth didn't deserve what Boaz was granting her that day in the field. I ask this question because it is so easy for us to put Christianity in a box. So easy. And render Christianity just a routine where we're just checking off boxes. Well, it's Sunday. I went to church today and checked that box. I prayed 2 times today. Check that box. Let me think. my good today, my bad today. My good outweighed my bad, so I can check that box. And sometimes we're not sure if our good outweighs our bad, but we want to feel good about ourselves, so we say, "Oh, yeah, I think it was, so I'm going to check that box anyway." Again, just so we feel better about ourselves. But we put ourselves in a box, and we put our Christianity in a box, and we say, "Well, I may not be the greatest Christian, but I'm better than most of the rest of them." But friends, listen, the only thing that kind of person is good at is checking boxes. That's it. That's all they're good at. But understand this, that checking a few boxes, that's not Christianity. Checking a few boxes, that's not following Christ. Christianity is embracing the redeeming love of the Savior and then exemplifying the redeeming love of the Savior for others. So think of it this way. The moment that you became the recipient of the redeeming love of Jesus Christ in your life is that same moment that you became a vessel of God's redeeming love to other people as well. That you became His messenger of truth for other people who are struggling and in shame. And the point of this is for you to remember where you came from. Remember where God has brought you from. Remember whose you are. Remember that you were bought for a price on Mount Calvary. You were bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you're to be a vessel of His redeeming love to those who are broken and those who are outcast and those who are suffering and those who are sinners and lost far from God. You are to be the example of God's redeeming love to them. That brings us to the second question, though. What does it mean to be redeemed? Verse 17 tells us that Ruth had gleaned in the field until evening, and she ended up with so much barley, she just could barely carry it. And she still has to leave the field, and I don't know how far she was from the house they were staying in Bethlehem, but she's got to leave that field and walk back into town and get in through the doorway of her house. And when she does, she's carrying that haul, and she walks in through the door, and she lays that bag down or drops it perhaps on the table, and it makes this loud thud in verse 19. Naomi's in the house when she comes in. She sees what she's doing. She hears that bag of grain, that bag of barley, when it hits the table, and she can't contain herself when she sees how much she has brought back, because she's brought back way more than anybody should have been able to bring back after a day of work of just picking up the scraps in the field. And so when she picks her jaw up off the floor, she begins to say to Ruth, "Where did all of this come from? Who has blessed you in this kind of way?" Verse 20, Ruth says, "The man's name of whom I worked today, his name's Boaz." Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed is he, this one of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness, who has not withheld his kindness to the living," but she says also to the dead. Why does she say that? It's because she knows something about Boaz. She knows something that Ruth doesn't know. And so she goes on in verse 20. She says, "Ruth, I know you had no idea who he was, but the blessing here is greater than you realize, because Boaz, this man that you spent the day with, this man that has blessed you, he's a relative of ours. He's a relative of my husband. He's one of our close relatives." And we'll get much more into the greater significance of that in the next couple of weeks. But for today, I want to end our time together with what I find to be the marks of living a redeemed life with Christ in this passage. And it begins with this, first of all, to be thankful. Thankfulness is something. See, Ruth was blessed that day. Naomi was too, but Ruth was blessed that day, not just because she had a bag of barley that she could carry home. That was greater than any expectation that she or Naomi would have had to begin with. But no, she received something more that day. A tremendous burden had been lifted off of Ruth's shoulders, because she was a Moabite. She didn't even belong in that field where she had been harvesting at. And yet she met the Redeemer. She met the Master of the field, who came and showed her love and mercy and compassion. And He invited her to sit down with her. or with Him, and to have a conversation with Him, to get to know one another and develop a relationship, one that we will soon see will go on to last for all of eternity. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does for whoever. Because you see, He's inviting us into His presence. That's what our God does. And if He's not your God, He's doing that. He's inviting you into His presence because He wants you to know Him. He wants you to embrace His love. He wants you to experience that in this world that you cannot have apart from Him. And He wants you to know that He'll remove the burden from you. Primarily, although other kinds of burdens, all kinds of burdens, but primarily He'll remove the burden of sin from you so that you'll no longer be an enemy of God, but you will be accepted by God. You'll be a part of the family of God. And we should be thankful for this. But secondly, the mark of the redeemed life that we see in this passage is joy. First of all, it's thankfulness, but secondly, it's joy. You've got to imagine how excited Ruth and Naomi were when Ruth walked into that house that day with such a large gathering. They were excited because they knew that the favor of God had blessed them. Their life that morning was not the same as their life that evening. Throughout the course of the day, something transitional happened. Something monumental happened. And I hope that your life is defined by this kind of joy, that something monumental has happened in your life, and it's the salvation of Jesus Christ that has come into your life. And that God has blessed you with this salvation. And I'm not saying that you should never be disappointed. I'm not saying that we should never cry over things that have hurt us or to be in sorrow when really hard times come, because that's right for us to do that. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. But there should be a joy about us in who we are, in whose we are in Jesus Christ, that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and people should see that about us. It should be noticeable. It should be exemplified. Now, I know we say we invite people to church, and we say we pray for people to come to church, and there's a sense in which that's a really good thing, but our language needs to be much more specific than that. Because it's not really just about coming and gathering in this group, this setting, right? No, it's more than that. It's about introducing them to our Savior. It's about welcoming them into this redeeming love of God. So think about this. If Ruth would have met another Moabite widow that night that just began to pour out her heart to her and saying, "Ruth, I'm so broken. The things of this world that are coming up against me, they're so hard and I don't know what to do. What can I do?" Ruth wouldn't have said to her, "Well, just go a mile down Front Street, and when you get to Main Street, turn left and go another half a mile, and you'll see a field on your left and your right, but just go to the field on your right and start gleaning from around the outer edge of that field." That's not what she would say to her. That's part of what led to Ruth having such a monumental day. But Ruth knows that's not the reason why she had a monumental day. No, she had a monumental day because of who she encountered there. And so Ruth's response to this other Moabite widow, should she have ever had that conversation, her response would have been, "Let me tell you about the man that can change everything in your life. Let me tell you about the man that's full of compassion, grace, and mercy, redeeming love. Let me introduce you to him." That's who Boaz was to Ruth. He became one that she would have wanted to tell people about. And that's the kind of joy that defines the Christian life, or at least it should. And we see that all throughout the book of Acts. People talking about how much they love Jesus because of how much Jesus loved them, and people trying to silence them, and they saying, "No, you will not. My Jesus, let me tell you about the God of redeeming love, grace, unmerited favor. Let me tell you all about Him." Then the third redeeming mark of a life that's been redeemed by Christ is one of humility. And interestingly enough, we see this example in not Ruth, although Ruth is filled with humility, but the example of this in this passage is Naomi. Naomi's the example of humility. The last time we saw Naomi speak, she was raising her fist at God and saying, "He has made my life miserable." She said it this way, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." She's been struggling and struggling and struggling, and she's miserable and bitter. But now we see that the redeeming work, the redeeming love of God is not just for Ruth in this story, it's for Naomi too. And all of a sudden, Naomi, when she realizes this, she's struck by the fact that God has in fact been good to her. And she humbly praises God. She said, "Blessed be this man of God who has not withheld favor from you." And then finally, the mark of a redeemed life that we see in this passage is one of hope. Naomi understands something about Boaz that Ruth has not understood. Naomi understands that he, Boaz, has the ability to do something much bigger than the physical in their life. You see, this bag of barley, I don't know how long it would have fed them, but probably for weeks they could have ate out of this one bag, all that she was able to attain. But what Boaz had actually done in their lives was so much more than that. He was the one that had now given them blessed hope for the rest of their lives. Not for just the next week or two of being able to eat, but for the rest of their life to have blessed hope because of him. And that's the message of hope that we find in Jesus Christ too. Jesus does something for our lives that no one else can do. Nobody else could do this for Naomi and Ruth. And again, we find out more about what that is in the next couple of weeks when we call him a kinsman redeemer. Because he's a relative of theirs. He's able to step in and actually do the redeeming. Not just give them a few things to get them by for a few days, but he's actually able to come in and change their lives. The trajectory of their lives from that point on. And that's what Jesus does. As he comes into our life and he releases us from the shame and the guilt from the sin that we have. And he grants us peace to live inside of his strong power. But not only that, he gives us the lasting hope that we will be with him for all of eternity. And God doesn't lie, right? God says it, God does it. God promises it, God keeps his promise. And so Jesus says, "I'll give you everlasting hope to be with me." So he gives us that hope. And the conclusion of all of this is found in this question. Well, what does Jesus want from me then? We've talked about this redeeming love of God, how great it is, how he wants to give, but where do I fit into this? How exactly does it pertain to me? What does Jesus want in return? Well, Jesus just wants our love and our devotion to follow him all the days that we have remaining on this earth. He wants us to follow him. In verse 21, Ruth said this. He said, "He even told me to stay with his workers in the field until the harvest is finished." And Naomi gives her the right answer. She says, "Well, don't go anywhere else. There's nowhere else for you to go that's going to be worth your time. There's nowhere else you can go where you'll get the benefit that you're going to get if you stay here with him. Do what he says. Follow his instructions." And that's Christ's instructions to us. It's to stay with him and to follow him in the field of harvest until the harvest is fully gathered. And between now and then, I say to you, friends, I say to you, there's no one else worth following. There's nowhere else you can go and get what you're going to get with God through Jesus Christ. So stay with him. Stay with him and work with him until the harvest is done. Let's pray. Father, the richness of your word cannot be denied. The redeeming love of the Savior in Jesus Christ cannot be denied. But Lord, we can never say that it's not here and it's not real, because it is. It's right here and it's right now. And Lord, we know that the redeeming love of God is speaking to our hearts. Some of us is speaking to us in a way that we've never encountered before. And Father, for those that are now hearing your voice, call out to them to run into your arms of forever favor, forever grace and mercy abundantly in our lives, to forgive us of our sin, to release us from the captivity of guilt and shame. For those of us that are hearing you speak that into our hearts right now through this truthfulness of your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit right now calling us to yourself, Father, I pray that we will not deny you. But Lord, as we have this invitation that we will come running to your altar and we'll submit ourselves to you on your throne, and we will thank you. Thank you with a joyful heart, with a humble heart, with a hope-filled heart. We will thank you for your redeeming love that washes over us and saves us from our sin and gives us new life. So, Father, if there are those among us that need this new life now, and you would grant that to them, may they walk to you in trust and faith. And for others of us, Father, that we've been trying to put our Christianity in a box and we've just been checking off the boxes. Oh, Father, forgive us of our wrongful ways and restore us to newness ourselves, that we would truly live embracing the redeeming love of God and exemplifying the redeeming love of God through our lives. Father, thank you that we can end our time together today knowing that we sit before the truth, and we sit before the God who, though we do not deserve, invites us to be in his presence always and forever. Thank you for being that generous and giving God that you are. And now, Father, again, call us into your faithfulness as we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, if God's calling you to respond, would you run into his arms? And by his arms, that could be my arms right here, because he's living inside of me and he wants to live inside of you. So would you stand as we sing? And if you need to embrace that redeeming love, would you come and let me walk with you? Let me pray with you and let you enter into that amazing grace of God.